In the book of Acts, it tells us something about the very early church. And in the very early church, after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and returned to the Father, it was there in Acts 11, if you're taking notes, how they first began to call Christians Christians. And in those days, it was not a designation that was meant to be flattering. However, unbeknownst to those who were doing the taunting, it really was something to aspire to. Because the word Christian meant and means today, little Christ. Now, sadly, today we live in an age where Christianity and the word Christian has become so common, it has become so overused and claimed, quote unquote, that it has lost seemingly all of its impact and all of its meaning. I have no doubt that that is the design of Satan. Today, the Mormons, the Catholics, the JWs, they all claim to be Christian. In fact, according to the polls, 75 to 80% of all Americans out there this morning claim to be Christian. 75 to 80%. Although the stats that have recently been taken that have really used some basic criteria for what that means really is giving us a different percentage, a percentage more like 8%, not 80%. That's a vast chasm between those two numbers, 8 and 80. So I wonder this morning, in the light of the testimonies you've heard and the events of the day and the baptisms that's going to follow, you know, what is the criteria this morning? I mean, one of the seemingly common veins that ran through the testimonies that we heard was that nobody really came to Christ blind. They all seem to have some religious background and some religious upbringing and these events in their lives. So it wasn't like they didn't know that there was a God. So what separated them from the dynamic? What was the criteria? What is the criteria? What truly and biblically defines this morning of what a Christian really is? Firstly, I think, and I'm sure we would all agree with this, if we just stop and realize, and because the Bible's emphatic on this, that in order to be a Christian, we must first become a Christian. Now, that may seem to be like a no-brainer here. But it's very important for us all to realize this morning that no one is born a Christian, even here in America. I've heard people say, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. And if that's your thinking this morning, it is very, very critical for you and for your eternity that you sit down and have a conversation with yourself. Because the Bible says that all men are born sinners. All men are born lost. And that is your natural state short of salvation. No one this morning here is neutral. No one is a spiritual Switzerland. You are not somehow in that of middle ground, because there is none. You think, well, I'm not into that born again Jesus stuff. I'm not really a church-going man or a church-going woman. I'm not really into that kind of stuff. But it's not like I'm out worshiping Satan. It's not like I'm out being a Satanist or you know, believing in all that stuff either. I'm just my own man. I'm my own woman. But according to the Word of God, there is no such thing. Because from the beginning of mankind to this morning, you are on one side or the other. And there is no middle ground. Now, I want you to understand that each and every one of us, must have that definable experience. Now, maybe you don't this morning remember exactly when that was. I do not. I was young. But the idea of being reborn, a lot of individuals and a lot of churches just simply don't like that term. Have you ever run into somebody who fancied themselves to be a Christian and said, "Oh, you're not one of those born-again Christians, are you?" Yeah, as if there is a third option. So a lot of folks have a problem with that term. But understand this morning that if you have a problem with that term, that it's not with contrary believing Christians and contrary believing churches. Your problem is with the Word of God. Jesus himself in John 3:3 says, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." How could he make it any clearer than that? He made sure that we got it too, because just four verses later in verse 7, he says, "So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again." So if you've not concretely been born again this morning, you need to understand you are in serious danger. Scripture is also very clear in the fact this morning that salvation is God's gift. We heard testimony of those who say, "Well, I tried to do good things. I tried to be a good person. I tried to go through all the religious motions." That's what we refer to in the church as works. And you are not saved by your works. You are saved only by God's free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed." And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. See, good behavior this morning cannot earn us salvation. Being a good guy, straight shooting girl, whatever it might be, does not earn you salvation. Righteous work cannot save you. So you want to kind of take a step back from that and say, "Well, if that's so, does it even matter then? I mean, what does this thing Christian even look like?" Certainly, I think there's some truth given to the idea that if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, well, it's a duck. However, I know for a fact, not that I've done it, but I think I could dress up like a duck. This isn't a weekend hobby or anything. I can walk like a duck and I can make quacking noises, but I assure you, and I think you will also agree, that doesn't make me a duck. Lots of people can feign allegiance to God for a time. Sometimes for a long time. But if it's feigned, inevitably cracks begin to appear in the foundation, and that will then precipitate a wholesale collapse in the very near future. According to Scripture, and I need you to understand this morning that that's where the buck stops. Not with me, not with this church, but with the Word of God. And that's critical. Otherwise, we're just going to make this up as we go along. We as Christians are called to live for Christ and not for ourselves. I'd like you to take a moment, if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:15. Just one short passage here as our text today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And the writer Paul the Apostle said, "And he died for all," Jesus, "he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I use that verse this morning because I cannot think really of a clearer picture and a clearer definition of which side of the river, so to speak, we stand. Now, if we're going to hold this verse out this morning right out of the gate, that concept, I think, calls the herd dramatically and immediately. I wonder how many of us at this point of reading a passage like this would start to complain because it's here that there's the squeals of denial and rejection. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, if I believe, I'm good to go? Right? If I believe, and then I'm going to be with God in heaven forever. It's very, very important to understand the language because John 3:16 says, believe in Him. Acts 16:31 says, believe on Him. But I want to assure you this morning that nowhere does it just say, believe of Him. Just because we have a belief of Christ doesn't make us a Christian. James 2:19 says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. So believing of God gains us no position with Him. The proper vernacular this morning is believe in Christ. And that little word changes everything. For if we believe in someone, we believe in something that automatically encompasses facets of trust and confidence. And if I say I believe in you, then I believe in your words and I believe in your actions and I believe in your counsel and I believe in your directions. And then it also elicits an amount of allegiance in you because I believe in you. So to believe in Christ quite naturally leads us to live for Christ. And if you don't live for Christ, you need to understand this morning, you don't believe in Christ. You may believe of Him, but not in Him. To live for Christ, and Paul goes on here to make it very clear, and not for ourselves, in Corinthians here, means that we allow Christ the Lord position of our lives. How many of us today somehow believe that we have made that verbal assent to Christ, but we have never given Him the control? We have never allowed Him to be Lord. We have never allowed Him to take us down the path that He desires for us. We are not living, as Corinthians says, for Him. We're still living for ourselves. But you see, when we're living for Christ, as Paul spoke of here, He's the boss. He's the dreamer. He's the artist. He's the author, the supervisor, the director, the final word of our lives and the living of it out. A Christian's life in this mode looks very, very different than the average churchgoer. It's crazy. It's radical. It's wonderful. It's scary. It's all of these aspects rolled up in one. But nobody on the outside is mystified. Everyone on the outside looks and says, that guy is a Christian. And we even heard that testimony. Not that guy's a church-going person. That person goes to church. But that person's a Christian. All of this that I speak of is not merely to just be obedient. This isn't a clicking of the heels and a snappy salute this morning. This isn't a matter of just doing what God says in order to fulfill our marching orders. But because we trust Him, we desire and seek after His personal involvement and His oversight and His plan for our lives. One of the last things that Jesus told His disciples to do was to teach people, quote, to obey everything I've commanded you, end quote, Matthew 28:20. Jesus gave commands, and as his disciples this morning, we also teach commands. We also teach obedience to God, and we are expected within the changed, reborn persona that we walk in as newborn Christians. We seek to be obedient and to live the ideal of be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. And I cannot rule out of hand that, you know, the idea that a duck does indeed look like a duck, walk like a duck, and sound like a duck. And as a little Christian, a little Christ Christian, we look like, and we walk like, and we sound an awful lot like Christ. And it's not because of some outward persona, or some church attendance, or a decision that we made just in our head. This isn't a matter of just changing the clothes or, you know, Googling some Google site, you know, and okay, I think I got it. This is about now being possessed by the Spirit of the living God. Now, all of this morning that I speak to you about, this is not meant somehow to be a tool of judgment and condemnation. I don't mean to herein point my finger at anyone, I or at each other, or even really at yourself in that kind of situation. But it's undoubtedly given to us, this quite simple criteria is given to us as a personal spiritual litmus test. It's important, gang. Very, very important, because your life on this planet as well as your eternity hangs in the balance. This is not something you want to make a mistake on. This is a barometer of our growth and our maturity and the presence of fruit in our lives, all of which the Bible says will be present in a truly reborn individual. Oftentimes I think we can, and certainly in my growing up, I was guilty of the same. We can get lost in the volumes of directions and incidentals and the dress codes and you know, and then we can attempt to methodically kind of work our way down this seemingly endless list. Okay, here's the next thing in my life I need to get straightened out. Okay, I got that one. All right, what's the next one? And the problem with that list is things are coming up on the other side of the list, and it seems like two more added for everyone you might triumph over. Instead, what God is calling us to do this morning, gang, is to simply embrace salvation, to embrace the Christ presence, in which then would naturally, and I use that term carefully and emphatically, naturally bring all those things to us through the one singular focus and desire to be like Jesus. Do you understand that? Just an overwhelming singular focus to be like Christ in all aspects, and all these things will be added unto you. A few years back, maybe most of you are maybe not even old enough to remember, but there was this real cultural craze that was popularized with the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" Remember those bracelets, you know, WWJD, and everybody, you know, got all with these bracelets and t-shirts and all that. That's a really nice sentiment, but you know, there wasn't really a lot of takers. Not really. Because the real idea of basing our living on Jesus Christ as a model is just simply, frankly, unrealistic to so many people. I mean, it sounds nice, but come on, really? The discrepancy between these two groups is right about 72% of the population. Those that say they are of the 80% Christian, and the 8% that really are. Because the fact is, a true Christian is indeed a little Christ, albeit a imperfect one. not living in any attempt to merely mimic the attributes of the living human embodied deity, but manifesting those natural attributes, the desires, the priorities, the actions of what it is to be in this new reborn state. A farmer farms. A carpenter builds. A delivery guy drives. A salesman sells. A Christian is like Christ. But generally, we look at it coming in the other direction. And that's in our error. Because it's not a matter of just trying to be like Christ so we can claim the moniker Christian. It's not like, well, I got my badge. It's about being reborn and surrendering the control of one's life. To live for Him. And when we live for Him, we become naturally like Him. Now, I don't want to give you any kind of an illusion this morning. Those of you that know me, you know I'm staunchly against this idea. But I don't want to give any kind of illusion that what I'm speaking of here means that you don't have to be participatory. This isn't a sit back on the couch and, you know, let it all happen kind of thing. This is not an idea either of, well, I become a welder by practicing welding. That's not what I'm talking about either. I'm rather granted, for the chasing that kind of analogy, I'm rather granted the designation of a welder, even though maybe I've never picked up a welder in my whole life. Okay, you're a welder. And then suddenly, because of that, I have this great desire to weld things. And so I go out and I get myself a welder, and I start welding things, and I got an instructor right there beside me every day of the rest of my life to teach me how to weld. But I got the designation before I ever knew anything about welding. In the case of faith, no one has ever changed from the outside in. Please understand that this morning. I, as your pastor, cannot teach you to be a Christian. Do you understand that? Only God makes Christians. And again, by His grace and by His mercy as a free gift, we are only changed from the inside out. Some of you are such eager students. New passions, you see, change my living. New priorities change my giving of time and my finances and service. New love changes my decisions. New calling changes my interests. It changes my involvement. Everything changes. I think oftentimes we're guilty of trying, you know, we're standing out there on the ledge, trying to figure out how we can successfully fly off this building without falling like a rock under the influence of gravity. And many of us are out there in this you know, turmoil, life turmoil, standing and pacing on the ledge, trying to figure out how I might be able to successfully fly off this ledge. Instead of allowing God to transform us through metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, and then simply flying away, because it's what we do quite naturally. The transformation must come from God. And a butterfly, I don't think ever doubts that it can fly. My job is to teach you about Jesus. And I have tried that to do that as the best of my ability now for about 25 years. My job is to teach you of the attributes of Christ and His instructions. And I pray that your rebirth is genuine. And I pray that you actually can grasp what I teach and that you can live it all out in this manifest of a Christ-changed life that He's brought us. That's my prayer. It's my desire for you. But this thing that we do in church, what we're doing today, let me make it clear. This can never, and frankly, will never be some sort of a classroom where I get up and I teach you some spiritual theorems for you to apply to difficult life equations. That's not what I do. That's not why we're here. What does a Christian look like? Jesus. He looks like Jesus. And I'm not talking about robes and sandals, but peace and power. You don't have to grow your hair long and, you know, walk around speaking, you know, deep comments. But a life of holiness, a life of faithfulness. Perfection? Never. Flawed? Oh, deeply. But passionately faithful. Passionately desiring to walk in holiness. I become holy because holy is living inside of me. I become faithful because faithful is dwelling inside of me. And we all tend to try to look like a Christian by buying the uniform. And we take the tech class, which for many of us means church, instead of just simply falling in love and metamorphosizing through his possession and through proximity to our Redeemer. Let me give you an example. I have been married now, this coming spring, for 35 years. And over 35 years of being married to Sharon, we have become an awful lot like each other. And we've both developed a great love for traveling and missions, and we love leather bags, so if you're thinking about gifts... We love wood construction, and we love crazy architecture, and we love motorcycles, and the smell of spring, and Indian food, and camping, and the list goes on and on. Now, either we were really, really lucky to have bumped into each other 35 years ago, two people just inexplicably who really, really is into all these things that, you know, that are the same with each other. And either that's what's happened, or we grew in love, and we grew to love the same things because we grew in that love for each other. Because of time together, because of proximity to each other, we just grew to be like each other through love and proximity. So what's my part this morning? To love him. Don't make it more complicated than that. To love him, to seek every day after him, to talk to him, to learn of him. And not just as a model of instruction, but to learn of him, and you'll know you're on the right path because the learning of him causes in you a natural worship and a desire to be near him in wonder. And as I grow in love with him, I invariably will become like him. And I will naturally begin to emulate his ways, to manifest his character. And I will become like him, a little Christ. That is my desire for you, and my desire for the future of this church, which I hope we have just begun. Amen. Let's stand.